This is our continuing conversation about the love of God. I'm not going to review where the entire thing of where we've been so far, but basically we kept coming back to this main idea that God loves you. What does that mean? How does that define your life? Why is your life different because of that? And this particular segment of this ongoing course is reminding us of the idea that his love never lets us go. Somebody look up John chapter 10, verse 28. And then somebody else can look up Romans 8, 35 through 39. We're going to read both of those and jump back in.
Romans 8.
35 through 39. All right. Somebody read for us out loud John chapter 10, verse 28. Please.
I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand.
It is a powerful statement that sometimes we look at, we go, okay, but we don't always think about. But the reality is, Jesus makes a statement. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. His love never lets us go. And understand, and we point this out the first week, so we're going to come back to it one more time because I didn't go back to it last week. But the biblical instruction we have, even though we use the phrase a lot, is that we hold on to God. But there's nothing in the Bible that talks about us holding on to God that undoes the fact that he's the one that never lets us go. See, if me holding on to God and being his falls to me being responsible for just hanging on as tight as I can, well, all of us have been in a situation where we tried to hang on as tight as we could to something. But we just can't do it. At some point, your strength taps out. The good news, and what we are reminded of from this passage in John, it is just one of those passages that if you're an underliner, it's a good underlined passage. He's the one that doesn't let us go. If you are his, he will not let go. You can do a lot to ignore him. You can do a lot to try to get away from him, but he never lets go. And that is a huge statement because the reason that he holds us is because he loves us. And so we looked the first week of why we struggle with the concept of love. And we looked at the way that we view love. We spent a lot of time talking about the models of love that we draw from and why those models really do not help us and why they screw us up sometimes. We talked about how life situations sometimes can make us feel like or make us assume that God doesn't love us. And we kind of started breaking that down. And then we went to Romans 8, 35 through 39. So somebody read that for us as well, please. And that's where we'll pick back up.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Powerful, 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 powerful verses. And we started breaking them down. So this is where we were right up until now, okay? We talk about this, not the crisis of death or the calamities of life. The verse says neither death or life. And we talked about that. We talked about death. We talked a lot about death. The way that we view death, funerals, moments, we try to say goodbye. And again, we're reminded in the midst of that, as bad or as final as that seems, that doesn't separate us from his love. Then we went and we kind of went to this, not the intervention of angels or the intrusion of demons. And we played a little bit with this idea of, that seems like an odd comparison, because why would an angel get in the way of his love? And we talked a little about our culture. We talked a little bit about the way our culture kind of views heavenly spiritual things. And, you know, how that could be a part of it. Certainly not all of it, but a part of it. We talked about the intrusion of demons. We talked about, you know, the demonic forces at work in the world. We've just recently done a whole rotation of Sunrise on that. And then last week before you left, I shared this one. Not the cares of today or the concerns of tomorrow. The part of the verse that says this, nor things present, nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. And so that's what we're going to pick up this week. If you remember, I threw that out just as we were getting ready to walk out the door last week. So that's kind of where we go. Do we need to backtrack at all? Again, we got the review is quick, but am I good? All right. We have coffee over there. Yeah, I understand. Am I good? All right. Then let's jump back in. Not the cares of today or the concerns of tomorrow. I want you to know that for me, at age 57, I think.
I was trying to help you.
I would have picked that up, but my eyes aren't that good. I had to pick up my glasses. 57. Thanks, David.
I can remember
a number of times in my life where the spiritual people, and I'm going to use that in quotation marks, the spiritual people around me seemed to be leaning very heavily on bemoaning the state of the world that as it is and the state of the world that we live in. I can remember as a child of the 60s sitting in a church auditorium for three Sunday nights in a row watching three films on the return of Christ. Thief in the Night, Distant Thunder. I can't remember now the name of the third one. They're you can YouTube them. They are bad 60s films, but they were like the evangelistic, scary out of hell films. Man, they got your attention. You know, and I'm sitting there as a little kid and watch these things. My eyes were that big. I'm like, oh my gosh, if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I can't do that. Or on top of that, the one that had the guillotine in. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to cut my head off with a guillotine. And I can't, you know, brutal church films to watch, you know, and we'd do it in Jesus' name. Then we'd go have cookies over in the gym. I was going home and have nightmares. We're having cookies in the gym. Get me out of this place. This is nuts. Don't want the soldiers to come in and drag me out back and cut my head off. But then they were telling you. I mean, they were telling you, this is the end of the world. I mean, you know, this is the end of the world. You're going to have to choose whether or not you're going to get the mark of the beast. And this is the end times. Well, that's the 60s. Well, then the 70s came along. Disco. Disco. This had to be the end times. I mean, it was when Barry Manilow does a disco tune, it's bad. And so you begin thinking it's the end of the world as you know it. You know, you look at the signs, you look at what's going on, you know. I mean, you know, government, world powers, we're all going to die. This is awful. And then the 80s come along. And the 80s, bad hair for everybody. And it was bad. It was that time, that era where, you know, and again, things were horrible. I mean, it was just bad, according to those naysayers out there. And then the 90s came along, and you know, things were still bad, and now here we are. You know, we've come across the 2000s. We all thought we were going to die when the clock struck midnight. And, you know, waiting, you know. People had gone to the mountains. They were storing up food because they just knew that there was going to be a global shutdown of everything that operated. Every computer system in the world was going to go down. One of the best-selling books that year was written by a guy by the name of Michael Hyatt. And I told you, I said, if he's wrong about this, never buy this guy's book again. Because, man, he had people moving to the hills. He was wrong about that, and he's still a best-selling author. Go figure. And I've met him since then and looked at him and just shook my head and went, dude, you are messed up. And he just went, what do you mean? I said, you are just messed up. I said, you scared people to death and you never apologized. That's wrong. And so we had a horrible dinner together.
And he never apologized?
But he does own a publishing company, so there might be a day I need a publisher. But I need to hear that. But But people thought they were going to die. I mean, you know, so everybody just kind of sat there and waited. And I've always been intrigued by the Christian community's ability to hype up the end of the world. Because what we do in the Christian community, if you think about this, is the reason the Christian community hypes it up is because we use it as an evangelistic urgency tool to try to get people on page so they will commit their life to Christ. Never thinking about the ramifications of the fact that the end of the world doesn't come like that. Haven't you been a little bit of an alarmist Have you kind of fudged the line a little bit and hurt your credibility? Because Jesus was telling, Jesus was good about not being alarmist about the end of the world. He was honest about how it's supposed to be. But if you really love somebody and you want to be evangelistic, you need to be evangelistic with them every day of your life. I don't want them to go to hell either, but you ought to be able to share today what you would share if you knew the world was going to end 10 minutes from now. And so what happens is that the Christian community has kind of manipulated that, which is bothersome. Are we in the end times? Yes. I've said this before. And we are one day closer than we were yesterday.
There you go.
But that's just like life.
Exactly.
The day you're born, the next day you're closer to death.
You're a day closer to death. That's right. We are. So are we living in the end times? Yes. When is Jesus coming back? I don't know. And, of course, he doesn't either. Because by his statement, no one knows except the Father. So whatever is going on today, you take inventory of the world today. You watch CNN, you watch Fox, you watch MSNBC, you watch the Cooking Channel, whatever you want to watch, and take your pulse of what the day looks like. This day has a load of problems on its own. If you're an old timer and you've been around a long time, you can look back and go, it's never been worse than today. But you've said that a number of times in the course of your life. And you've known people that said that along the way too. So every day has its own set of cares. God willing, and Caden at age 50 may be able to say, oh my gosh, it's never been worse than it is today. But yet by the same token, of course, when you guys were joking about when I came in earlier on the first run through, we were talking about the fact that, if we had some kind of catastrophic accident, could this generation that's growing up now survive? And I made the statement on the way out the door, no, they couldn't, because they couldn't YouTube how to survive a nuclear holocaust, because there's no cell coverage. But it's one of those things where each day has a world of hurt and a world of cares to it. And this day is no exception. The era we live in, the present era, is loaded with all the stuff and all the dangers out there. And at the same time, I got to tell you, though, this present era is full of amazing, wonderful things that make my life better and make your life better, that whether we like it or not, or whether we depend on it or not, we do depend on it. I mean, sometimes you kind of get drug into it. One of my favorite shows that I binge-watched over this past year, because I was slow to the dance to embrace Netflix. But I'm not now. I'm there. I'm all in. I got the T-shirts. So I like to binge watch stuff. And the show that I loved, and I told some of you guys this, and it became one of my favorite shows, is Longmire. The story of Walt Longmire. 7 seasons. It was on A&E, and then they canceled it. And Netflix picked it up, and it's that. And again, my advice, though, if you're going to live anywhere, don't live in Absaroka County in Wyoming. Someone dies there every week. 7 seasons, I saw it. They died. I mean, brutal death. So it's brutal. And he's only got a 3-man team on the sheriff's department. So it's bad. They're covering the whole state of Wyoming. It's nuts. But what I loved about the show is that Walt Longmire never had a cell phone.
Yeah.
Really?
And so that became the running stick through 7 seasons of the show.
And it's a modern day thing.
Uh-huh. When someone would call, they would always have to call somebody that they thought was going to be with him, and they'd go, "Walt is for you." And
it's
go,
like every time the phone rang, it was for Walt.
It was always for Walt.
Nobody else got phone call except for Walt.
In 7 seasons, nobody got a call to him, and every time they handed him the phone, they would always say, "You need to get a cell phone." And he goes, "I don't need one. I'm with you." And so he was able to kind of stay away from technology. And I mean, every time that happened, I just smile. You know what's coming. The phone rings, it's for Walt. And he doesn't have a phone. And I mean, I laughed out loud as it got near the end of the series, because it became such an important part. I actually watched an episode this week where someone gave him a cell phone to borrow. And he said, "I don't need this." They said, "Take it, it'll make me feel better." He used a cell phone to whack a guy in the head with it. Oh, that's what that's for. I mean, I'm like, there you go. And we find ourselves very subtly depending on things that we're convinced we don't need, and we're also quick to say, boy, life was a lot better before we had it. But at the same time, we hold on to it. And we have become, we we get drug into it. That's the present age that we live in. That's the present day. And as bad as it is and as crazy as it seems, Paul comes in and he sits down and he writes this out, and with just a couple words, he reminds us, and the things of the present cannot separate you from the love of God. I don't know if you think it's bad or you think it's good. I don't know if you buy into the Styx song, best of times, worst of times, you know. I have no idea where you are in how you feel about life, but I know this, that if it's good or if it's bad, it's not going to separate you from his love. He's not going to let you go. And then he comes back and he talks about the concerns of tomorrow, nor things to come. Because as bad as it is today, the statement that we often comfort ourselves with is, well, it couldn't get any worse. Oh, that's a life in the pit of hell. It can get worse. And all of you know that to be true. As bad as it is, yeah, it can get worse. And it can happen as quick as a phone call. It can happen with a situation that you never see coming. Things can get worse. And it has nothing to do with whether God loves you. It has nothing to do with whether you've been obedient. It has nothing to do with whether or not you came to a fork in the road and you took the wrong fork. I mean, all that is a part of the journey. But what you have to understand is that suffering is inevitable. It comes to everyone. But only those who live in the certainty of God's love and knowing that that love will never let them go are able to accept it with confidence and assurance, and you're able to keep moving forward. See, for a lot of people, the things that they deal with today immobilize them. They translate that to worry for tomorrow, and they just can't seem to ever get out of the spiral, and they can't move forward at all. But learning to understand that no matter what's going on, there is a love that holds you and will never let you go is what you need to have the strength to move forward. So when Paul writes that, I mean, it's a quick phrase. We blow past it maybe way, way too fast because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But whatever it is, the constant you can hold on to is the fact that his love will not let you go. And so, the cares of today, I hope that you don't have any. I hope that you take inventory of your life and you say, I would say to you, do you have any cares that are just weighing you down today? And I would love for you to be able to raise your hand and go, I have none. That's awesome. Good for you. I can promise you that somebody sitting at the table with you does have them. And they are worried about things, and they are worried about life, and there's a lot of stuff that's going on, and they're trying to balance it out. And neither extreme has anything to do with whether or not God loves you. He loves you. It's a done deal. And his love is never going to let you go, and it will carry you through whatever it is that you're facing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Can I go forward? Want to stop?
I read in that Max Lucado book that I told you about, Glory Days, there's a statistic that this thing, REAL, is a big company anyway. They did a survey of hundreds of thousands of Christians and asked them if they thought that they were living to their full potential from the Lord. Out of hundreds of thousands of Christians that they asked, only 11% said yes. And that's sad.
It's tragic. Well, and around here, I mean, we say things and we say them, and it's my design. I say them on purpose. I say them often. I want to say them so much you can say them before I get them out of my mouth. Because for me, they are life principles. But they're not life principles I'm making up to be cute or to, you know, give you something to hold on to. I mean, they're life principles that I believe are real and I believe that will change our life. And, and so when we use phrases like, you know, becoming the best version of yourself, yeah, I'm not just throwing that out. There's a best version of you that's better than the one you got. It's that maximum life that God has for you. It's living life to the fullest. How do you do that? Well, you become that follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, you, in him, as you add depth, I mean, you become the best version of yourself. Which ties back into that study. You know, are you living your life to the nth degree, the end then some? There's a lot of ways of saying it, but are you living it? Because he died so you could have it. You know, I've explained abundant life to you using the phrase that Jesus himself used, Zoe, a God-breathed life. You know, I know for some of you, the first time I said it, you'd never heard it explained that way. But now that I've been doing it for 10 years that way, you know it better than I do. And you know, but the thing is, I care that you know it, but I also care that you live it. Because, I mean, to me, there is something that is breathtaking, awe-inspiring about the fact that the creator of the universe has a life that he has designed for me that I can't get anywhere else. So I'm important enough to him where he's got a life for me that's just waiting for me to grab and live that I can't find anywhere else. That's huge. That's huge. It draws me back to his love. It draws me back to his forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and all this kind of stuff that we're talking about. I mean, there's a life for you that is the best version of you. In God's book, you are that blue chipper. You are that top draft pick. You are that, you know, CEO or whatever title you want to use to emphasize your importance to him. You have that. He has created that for you. And the only thing that robs us from living that life is us and how we view the world around us, which is where Paul goes through this kind of stuff. You know, he goes, don't let this distract you. Don't get distracted by the shiny objects. You know, let it go. And drive with the guys. We just saw a 10-minute testimony that came from a Billy Graham crusade that my favorite basketball player of all time shared, Pete Maravich. And Maravich is talking 2 weeks after his father's dies, a month before he's inducted into the NBA Hall of Fame, and he's talking about the fact that he had it all, the highest contract ever in the history of the NBA, the cars, the stuff, and it didn't matter. He was miserable. And his life is a very interesting story. I mean, it goes much deeper than what he shared in that little 10-minute testimony at the Graham Crusade. But at the end of the day, you know, the message that he said is, he said, there's only one place to find the glory that you were destined to have, and that's in Jesus. That's Hall of Fame stuff, man. There's a best version of you that is waiting to be claimed. And what we do, though, is we focus on what's wrong instead of what's right. We offer as excuses the things that we want other people to change so that we can be better. We have decided that his love and something else is enough. We're always adding to the equation of what we need in addition to God's love. So I know that God loves me, and that's enough, but I also need this. Well, but if his love is enough, the question that all of us have to deal with is, doesn't he love us enough to make sure we have what we need? Because he promised he would. So do you really believe that he loves you enough? And when we start getting our heads and our hearts around that, then all of a sudden, our life begins, we start living life at a different level. Now, it's not easy to do, and we get in our way all the time. But that's also why Jesus reminds us in a very vivid, powerful way, you take up your cross daily and follow him. Let me translate that for you. It means that you get up today and you die. You make a decision to die so that you can follow him. That means his plan, his way, his thoughts, his choices. And so then every time we make one that's not hit in line with him, what we've done is we've delayed or robbed ourselves of what he has for us. And it's not because he doesn't want you to have it. It's because we've chosen not to. And so a lot of the times what happens in our life, especially when it comes to following God and loving God, is, you know, we have to fix our chooser. And the excuse that we use is, I can't help it. Yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. And if there's a medical reason that you can't help it, let's get it fixed. You know, I mean, but for most of us, it is just, you know, I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. That's not what I think. It's not what I want. And it's part of that discipline of knowing him more and learning to love him and starting to live that life that he wants you to live. And the other thing is, Scripture, I mean, what we have in the Bible, it works. It fits in today's world. It really does. I just read a book that just bothered me so much. Not the one I told you about last time, but and it's a bestseller, and it's a runaway bestseller right now. And it's going to be, and I understand the book, and I've met the author, and it's a powerful book, and there's a lot of truth in it. It's called Letters to the Churches by Francis Chan, who wrote a book a few years ago called Crazy Love that sold millions and millions of copies and made him more money than any pastor I've ever met. And you know, he quit a mega church and he took his family overseas and he started home churches and stuff like that. And I mean, and he says, I mean, that's the way ministry's supposed to go and be. And you know, and he's got a lot of good things to say about that. You know, and when you live on book residuals, you don't have to draw a salary. Well, that makes it tough, doesn't it? Yeah, it just kind of took most of us took most of us just out of the arena being able to do that then. But basically, you know, he's talking about, you know, the way that the church was supposed to be designed, what Jesus taught about the first century. Sadly, as I read the book, and I've actually been invited in January to go do an event based on the book to try to help finish out the book. But sadly, where he has missed it, and again, it's I love reading this stuff, but where he has missed it is he's missed the fact, and nowhere in the book does he help us understand that when Jesus spoke into a first century world, he explained faith so it fit into the culture that they were living in. That's why we have the stories about farmers. You know, that's why we have the stories that we do that are parables that are written the way they are. Where, you know, and how often do you hear me say on a Sunday morning, now a first century audience would have heard this, and this is the connection they would have made, trying to make the application for you guys. See, I'm convinced if Jesus is walking in 2017 and showing up for the first time in Bethlehem, he's going to say things differently. He's going to probably look just like everybody else, which means that Jesus isn't going to be walking around in a tunic. He's going to be wearing jeans. And he's going to be speaking with stories that relate to our culture. So the stories might be related to YouTube, ball games. You fill in the gap. Why? Because he's going to communicate kingdom principles and set it in the world we live in. And so the book is about, you know, we need to go back and find those things that were so important in that first century church. Well, the reality is we don't need to be a first century church. And as I read the book, I'm underlining the book just going, oh, we're just missing it though, because we're missing the application. If Jesus said it and it's true, it applies in 2018. And that's what the book doesn't give you. I mean, you know, you can go out and sell all your stuff. Maybe God has called you to live the rich young ruler life. But you know, he only did that once. Only did it once. So for the rich young ruler, that's what he needed to do to be successful following. But Jesus didn't tell anybody else to do that. So if you're the rich young ruler, then do that. If not, take and apply the lessons. Don't let things own you. Get rid of those things that own you so you can follow God. Because what happens is in our lives is this all sounds like good stuff, right? I mean, it sounds good. The God thing is good. You know, I know that you come in on Sunday mornings and you want me to say something that's gonna cheer you up, bolster you, and so you can sail out the door. You don't like it on weeks where I talk about things that maybe you need to change or maybe you need to fix. You know, you'll walk out the door and you'll say something like, you know, Jeff, you must have followed me around this week. I did. I have cameras in all your homes. You know, you must have been with me at work this week. Oh, man. You know, it's just that we have to understand that if Jesus taught it in the first century, because of who he is and because of what this book is, then it applies today in 2018. And the quest for all of us is to live it out today, because it wouldn't have been easier to do it in the first century than it is today. As a matter of fact, I think it's harder to live it out today. I think it's harder to live it out today because it's gotten easier to do whatever we want to do. I mean, I'm going to tell you a story this morning at the end of worship, if everything goes like I think it will. You never know. But you know, I'm going to tell you a story about Russia, and how that early church had to work years ago in Russia, and you know, the faith and commitment level you used to have in the first century, when you know you could be meeting and they could come in and they could kill you for worshiping God. Whew, that I guarantee you, that was a committed group of early believers. Because I guarantee you, if Winter Springs police start showing up every Sunday morning and dragging some of you guys out of here and having you, you know, are you in or are you out? All of a sudden, we're going to start whittling down who's real serious about this thing called faith. So the fact that it's easier today, because we don't worry about that, kind of makes it harder to get it right sometimes. Because again, God has blessed us with air. We have more choices. We have, you know, we're not under the pressure. But yet, go back to what I said earlier. We're convinced that these are the worst of times. That it's hard to live out our faith in the world today. It's a relative thing. It all has to do with your perspective and where you are, at what point you are in the history of the world. And so when Paul writes this, he is writing, and we talked about it last week, he's using these extremes to remind us, in the midst of all of it, as good or as bad as it is, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. And the next line that he writes are, no height nor depth. And what he's talking about is pinnacle of heaven, as good as it could be, or the depths of hell. In other words, he uses the words height and depth to describe the unlimited scope of God's love. It's not this, it's this. So when you think, and we're doing a series called Launch, we're thinking about space a little bit, you go about as far as you can go. You can't get away or can't be torn away from God's love. And you think about the depths that you go through. Hell cannot take you out of his hand if you've made that choice to love him. Satan can't have you. Not going to happen. And there are heights and depths in every life that can affect your awareness of God's grace. Because again, it's hard to see God's grace when your world is falling apart. I understand that. When your life stinks and it is just unraveling at the seams and you're feeling like you're drowning, it is hard to see the grace of God. If you're drowning in the middle of the ocean, I mean literally drowning in the middle of the ocean, it's hard to have a great appreciation for the vastness of the amazing way that God has created the ocean and the way that the world operates when you're drowning in it. And sometimes we have to be reminded that the God who loves us and holds on to us is so big and so vast and so beyond our imagination that should give us the security that he will hold on. Joe Louis, famous boxer, once said, "You can run, but you can't hide." God has every inch of the universe covered. Every inch of the universe covered. And there's nowhere you can go, nowhere you want to go, that would get away from him. And then let me give you one more, because it says, nor powers, nor any other created thing. Let me give you, I'll just put it this way, not anything mighty or anything made. Not anything mighty. In other words, there's nothing out there that is so strong that it will pull you out of God's hand. There's nothing that will ever be created that is big enough to take you away from him. And those become promises that we hold on to in his word that, again, remind us of how much he loves us. the phrase that people use sometimes, and it's a heartbreaking phrase to hear, if he really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. I want you to know, as a pastor, that's conversation killer. Because I've had conversations with folks who've been in the middle of just, you know, stuff that's just brutal. I've been at deathbeds of adults and children. I have dealt with families in the midst of crisis as they've dealt with illness. And when that phrase comes out, it takes off the table just about everything that you can talk about. Because in that phrase, it basically is saying what is happening now is so big that it has disproved the love of God. And when you feel that way, you know, there's some unraveling to do. But that has nothing to do with someone being able to talk you out of it. See, as we as followers, and when somebody says that, we want to jump in and correct them. We want to pick up a religious debate. No, God loves you. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. Don't do it then. You just gotta let that play out a little bit until you can kind of come back and get on that conversation of, okay, now let's talk about that a little bit more. Because in the heat of a moment when there's something going on, and if that is the statement that comes out, that is not the time for religious debate.
And I would think in many cases, a lot of people, when they say that, it's the process of grief. Mm-hmm. Whether it's losing a loved one or something else, it's a grief statement for many people. And once they work through that initial denial thing, then they move on.
It's grief. It's anger. It's bitterness. It's frustration. I mean, you can plug in, the emotion of choice. Usually it's the emotion that is the driving emotion in their lives. More often than not. I mean, because sometimes angry people, they just stay angry. Bitter people are just bitter. So usually we default to the driving emotion in our lives. And so we have to kind of work through that to let that kind of play out before you can kind of get into it. And some will work it through it till you can actually, kind of look at it under a better light. Some do not, which is incredibly frustrating. But ultimately, Paul's reminding us in his word, as he's writing, that there's not anything coming down the pipe that's bigger than God's love for us. It's learning to see and learning to discover that in the midst of it, God is still in control. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to talk more about God's love and talk about how we're more than conquerors. And so next week we're going to kind of move into that piece of it, because we're out of time today, of how because of all these things that he said, all these promises that have been made, and all these things that we can anchor to, then we are also more than conquerors, and why his love frees us up to be that, because Jesus is not letting go of us. So that means that we have then the opportunity to kind of face life with this boldness that will allow us to kind of tackle whatever is coming along because his love defines us. And so that's where we're going to go next week. Questions? You got about 2 minutes, according to the clock. Is that right? David's got about the extra clock. He doesn't want me to go over.
So I
have time check at the back going on. Quality control this morning for you guys. Nothing? All right. Cool. Let's pray then. You can go back and kick Tommy's group out and get something to eat. Heavenly Father, your love never lets us go. And we say that, we think that, we pray that. But in that short statement, there is so much that's there. And because your love never lets us go, our lives can be so different. And so my prayer is that, Lord, we would remember the verses that we've read, remember the reality of what they're talking about, remember the big picture that Paul was led to put on paper for us. And God, I would pray that those verses would become verses that we would hold on to and remember and discover how in our lives, not only are they real, but they change everything. Lord, also be with us now as we continue our day together. We're going to worship together, and we're going to talk about the promises of God, how big those promises are. And Lord, I pray that we would just be encouraged and inspired and reminded again of the importance of making sure that we link our life with you and allow you to take us to the places that you want us to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.